Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
So when you're looking, you know, at the servitude is what it is, when you give up your rights and sign over, you know, you sign away the Constitution gives you rights, so to totally do away with that is to end up just like the particular cartoon was saying, utopias, you know, they always promise you utopia. This is the true utopia. It's heaven. It's a new earth, new heaven and new earth. The sin of men, since, you know, utopia was on earth prior to the fall of man. But once we sinned and we gave authority over to Satan, basically when Adam and Eve fell, then, you know, sin began to do its work in the earth. And it's like, no man can ever design some utopian culture that's going to work out. And the reason why is because men are in it. You know, men in our natural state outside of God are sinful.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're looking at this cartoon, you know, and you're seeing, oh, that's how capitalism works. It was just like, I had this idea and I went to go borrow some money from a couple of my friends who were saving their money. And they saw, that's a good idea. They loaned the money to you. Mm-hmm. And that's called capitalism. A lot of people, you see people that are, they're promoting this narrative that capitalism is evil. And it's like, you're driving in a car today because of capitalism. You're probably in a house today mm-hmm. because of capitalism. You probably have some things where you were able to borrow money, or at least the people who built that thing borrowed money to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And the people wanted to be able to loan you the money because they were going to make money off lending them or you the money. It's called interest, or that they were going to own part of that particular company. I mean, that's called capitalism.
Mm-hmm.
But now imagine that you have this great idea, but there is no access to anything. Nobody can legally give you money so that you could start that project. Or they won't allow people to work with you. They'll control who can work with you and who can't work with you. Unions coming in, and you hear this statement being said. I mean, this is a worldwide push that's going on. The world's become so much more smaller with technology, but you're hearing words like workers of the world unite, of the world, organizing the world with this type of utopias and that don't end up well at all. And all these farmers and these businessmen and politicians in this cartoon of Harding University, they were excited about the promise. Then he said, well, let's go back in the past and let's just take a look at it. You know, what it really looks like. And once they got a taste of it, they began to spit out that bottle of ism. Ism is communism and socialism. You know, when you're talking about that, and it has to do with just like Pol Pot did in Cambodia, the first day he kicked in his program, after killing off millions of folks who were the educated and people that would go, are you crazy? And going back to an agricultural type society, he thought if we just grow rice and we eat that, then it's all going to work out right. And it's called The Killing Fields. If you haven't seen that movie, it's a movie called The Killing Fields. It's about Pol Pot, what he did when he kicked in his ism, which was communism, which is a byproduct of the Vietnam era, Vietnam wars and things that were going on and political decisions. But you think about when you saw that strong arm, because they thought all these different things. And I think about this. I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Here he was in the Weimar Republic. Everybody had a say-so during that time. And so he was voicing his opinion, still going down to the local police office and, you know, jurisdictions and saying, this is not right. And they tolerated him for a little while. But they were kicking in the isms. They were getting to a place of dictatorship and communism, you know, rule with Hitler and all. But for a while he went down. If you read his book, the book of Metaxas on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I mean, you're thinking, my goodness, they were still playing it like you still had a voice. But the moment they kicked it all in, the same place he went down and complained to, they locked him up and put him, I believe, in the basement. They locked him down. This is where things are going if we don't wake up. It's going to a place of isms, communism, socialism. People are openly saying they want socialism. And they're being promised something that sounds really good, but it ends up just like it happened in this cartoon. But prophetically, you know, prophetically, what God had specifically spoken to, you know, John Ramos was, we're confronted with that because there's some things shifting and moving. And what the Lord showed John was that if America goes one way, if they go one way, then all of a sudden, all of America will be put under servitude. What does that mean? It could mean communism. It could mean socialism. When you think about, you know, Dimitri Dudeman, who prophesied about, you know, through the fire. He wrote that book, and we have that on the torch for you. We talked about, you know, America was going to be attacked from within, and it was going to be communism. And you think about it, it could be the mindset of communism. But there's thousands of people showing up for a particular candidate right now who's openly a socialist, socialism. So it's not a far-fetched that somebody says, we just need to flip this capitalism and go back to a socialism, or go to a socialism or to a communism type form of government. And those words really are economy, where you are in control of your economy in capitalism, which is America. But socialism is where the governments begin to take over the businesses and take over your life, and they run it all, and they just allow you. And I heard on a particular interview, our current president, when he was running for office, he said taxes may go as high as 100%. And slavery,
that's slavery.
Yeah, slavery is basically, you know, what percentage you are of tax. If you're like 20% of your income is taxed, you're 20% a slave. Somebody says, no, you're not. Don't pay the 20% and see what happens. The master came and got me, put me in jail. And then so if you say, hey, we want 30% of tax, you're 30% a slave. If you say 60% of tax or 100% of tax, you are totally a slave. It may be, you know, a promised nice utopia, but if everything you do goes into the government and the governmental system, that's communism. That's communism. And by the way, once everybody loses, we had a particular cartoon. I don't know if we have that. Not a cartoon, it was a commercial. You know, Wendy's ran a commercial for a while right there. Do we still have that commercial? I would love to be able to have that commercial. And what happens when, nightwear. But it's just... Yeah, it's just so important because people look to understand it, because it seems right. But the reason why people are excited today and being able to live in a place of rebellion against the government is because people still are working. They're still motivated to be able to invest and to build and to invent. But once that part of society is no longer motivated to do those things, then it doesn't work. And this is what Margaret Thatcher said. She said, socialism works until you run out of other people's money. That's how long it lasts. And so what happens is everything begins to turn gray and drab, and it gets very sad. It's very oppressive. And we saw it over and over again, you know, on the other side of the wall. But we're going to go to this break. We're going to come back, and we're going to, you got to see this. This is a commercial that was put on by Wendy's years ago, talking about what it was like in regards to a communism government versus a capitalism government of America. And there was no difference. Everybody was the same. As a matter of fact, take a look.
Other games sold separately. Your parents help you hook it up.
Having no choice is no fun. That's why at Wendy's, every hamburger isn't dressed the same. You get your choice of fresh toppings, fresh tomatoes, fresh lettuce, fresh onions, cheese, bacon, and more. Having a choice is better than not.
Is next, swim there.
Choose fresh. Choose Wendy's.
Even the hamburger joint knows that if we go the way of socialism and communism, we won't have a choice. And they said, listen, if you come eat here, it won't be like a communist, socialistic burger shop. You're going to be able to choose if you want lettuce. You notice that the day wear was a gray dress. The evening wear was the same. Same gray dress with a flashlight. And the beach wear was the same gray dress with a ball. Don't you want choice? Well, we're going to lose this if we don't repent and turn back to God. We get back in a moment. We're going to see it's the 800-year anniversary of the Magna Carta. What does that mean? It means the history of where we got the ideas our founding fathers did for the Constitution. They understood this strong arm called King John was doing all these horrific things. They knew that we've got to get some say-so in this government. So you might be thinking, why in the world am I bringing up the Magna Carta? It's 800 years. It's because you'll see this is the first time you know, you'll hear the details about it. But listen, this is the first time that women got rights ever in the history of what's going on. And the people began to get rights. It was prior to that, it was totally controlled by, you know, kings and just like King John. As a matter of fact, listen now and put this in the context of what we're talking about. What future do we want for America? I would like to keep America constitutionally sound, one nation under God and liberty for all. Let's watch.
At the core of America's judicial system is the notion that no ruler, no government official, or elected leader is above the law. It's a tenet recorded in every one of our founding documents. But that revolutionary idea didn't originate here. It came from a 13th century peace treaty that has shaped the free world for 800 years.
The Magna Carta today, the principles contained therein, affect the lives of nearly 2 billion people in over 100 countries around the world.
There are only four surviving original copies of the 1215 Magna Carta. One of them is currently on display at the British Library in London, with two of its much younger but more famous 18th century cousins, the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Bill of Rights.
In the Declaration of Independence, you have America standing up to a tyrannical king, but people are ironically looking back to Magna Carta, which is, of course, a document granted originally by an English king.
You describe it as Britain's greatest or most important export.
8 of the 10 in the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution of the United States, are straight from Magna Carta.
Magna Carta, Latin for Great Charter, was drawn up at a time when the divine right of kings and the feudal system was the law of the land, whereby a monarch's right to rule was not bound by any earthly authority, but came directly from Almighty God.
There was only one lawmaker, the king, and that meant life or death. It meant imprisonment. It meant all sorts of penalties that could be whimsical, and in King John's case, it was whimsical.
He abused his power to such a degree that he became one of the most loathed and reviled rulers in English history. Crowned at Westminster Abbey in 1199, he inherited the throne from his brother, Richard the Lionhearted. Unlike his brother, John was inept, greedy, corrupt, and showed mercy to no one. In the first 5 years of his reign, he lost most of his inherited lands in France through military and foreign policy blunders. Chronicler Gervase of Canterbury called him John Softsword. His wars were unpopular and costly, so he placed heavy tax burdens on his subjects to finance them.
He was very good at fundraising. He was selling off widows to widowers and instructing them that they had to marry this woman, and if they didn't want to, then he'd fine them. If he did want to, he'd take money for it. In the meantime, she might try to bribe him to stay single because she couldn't stand the sight of the particular chap he was offering. And so he was collecting money from all three.
If the barons owed him money, King John took their children as hostages until full payment was made. He would also degrade the wives of his noblemen with lewd and lustful behavior and added insult to injury with more taxes.
And that was the thing that really led to the theme of no taxation without representation. He tripled their taxes.
Perhaps his most insidious offense was his abuse of individual rights. He meted out judgment and punishment without due process. When his Welsh barons threatened rebellion in 1212, he had 28 of their sons hanged. Matthew Paris, a 13th century historian, famously wrote, "Foul as it is, hell itself is made fouler by the presence of King John." The political climate in January of 1215 boiled over with revolt among his beleaguered yet well-armed barons. They confronted the heavily guarded John here at London's Temple Church and demanded that he fulfill his sworn oath and restore the ancient liberties granted to them a century earlier by King Henry I. According to one historian of the time, John scoffed and vowed he'd never grant them liberties that would render him their slave. a seriously tense and divided standoff ensued. By spring of that year, the barons renounced their allegiance to the crown and took its capital, London. With John the Softsword cornered and forced into negotiations, he chose a serene meadow called Runnymede.
King John met with the barons here in this open field at Runnymede along the banks of the Thames River, 2 miles south of Windsor Castle, to make peace. It was on June 15, 1215, that he affixed his seal to the Magna Carta, the Great Charter.
The peace treaty, originally called the Articles of the Barons, contained 63 clauses that limited the king's powers in matters of the church, courts, trade, taxes, and individual rights.
So it's a potpourri of all sorts of things that are terribly important, but the absolute principal thing is the elimination of the right of divine rule of a king.
The following year, King John died of dysentery and was replaced by his heir, the boy king Henry III. Under wise counsel, King Henry amended the articles 3 times.
It was freely issued by the new king, Henry III, so it was free from the charge that it had been issued under duress at the field of Runnymede. But I think the most important thing about Magna Carta, sort of holistically, is that it established the importance of the principle of the rule of law.
Magna Carta influenced centuries of English law and laid the groundwork for establishing individual rights.
There's women's rights, actually, in the Magna Carta, a privilege of a widow not to be forced to marry without her consent, a women's rights. Same thing with children. There were children's rights in it.
In time, many of the articles lost their relevance, but there's one today that remains the bedrock of America's judicial system.
The key clause, which is buried in the middle of Magna Carta, it's not given any particular prominence in the document itself, but guaranteeing access to justice and the right to a fair trial. And that last clause, which is the one that's really stood the test of time and that people have looked back to over the centuries ever since, that's the one that's really at the heart of Magna Carta's fame today.
Through the writings of Sir Edward Coke and others, Magna Carta and its ideas made their way to the shores of the New World, where again the king's subjects were on the verge of revolution.
No taxation without representation. That's very important. It was, of course, the battle cry of the American Revolution.
So they definitely looked back to Magna Carta as the embodiment of ancient rights.
A medieval historian said of King John, he feared not God, nor respected men. It was, however, out of his abuses that Magna Carta emerged and over time became the cornerstone of liberty, law, and democracy.
I think it's amazing in this 800th anniversary year just how much national and international interest and excitement has been generated around the Magna Carta and how it's moved from being a medieval peace treaty into one of the most famous and iconic documents in the world.
For CBN, this is John Jessup reporting in London on the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta.
This is so important. You know, they say that people who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat history. Mm-hmm. We have to learn from this. We learn from history. And when you hear people say, you know, he's acting like a king, they're talking about, you know, King John prior to the elimination of the divine rule of kings. Prior to that, you know, people just thought, you know, that, you know, this is a divine ruler and whatever this king says is how it goes. And I mean, it was amazing what took place. You know, some of the things that took place were just horrific in regards to, you know, hear somebody say, you know, don't make a big ordeal about it. The ordeal was about, you know, tying people up and throwing them in the water. And if they sunk, they were innocent, and they floated, they were guilty. You know, and the Pope came and undid this, mm-hmm. Magna Carta, like they said, and pulled the priest out of the involvement. You're looking at the Magna Carta right there, but pulled the priest, told them, you know, no longer get involved in these big ordeals. But the Catholic Church still, they went, it's still in the dungeons of the, their institutions. They still tortured and beheaded and reportedly disemboweled and, you know, got confessions out of folks. These are crazy days. There are evil. There are people. Lucifer is evil, and those that follow his ways are evil. Mm-hmm. And what we have in America is a gift from God. You know, it's called freedom, but freedom's not free. We have to stand up for it. We have to stand out and say, you know what? I'm going to participate. You need to go to civilchristianity.org, civilchristianity.org. And you need to sign that petition and say, you know what? Not petition, but sign that agreement. It's 10 commitments to say, you know what? I want to begin to walk together with people, just like the people that walked together with Dr. King. And these are the 10 commitments they had to sign to be able to do that, because we have to stand up. We have to be heard. We need to do it, though, in a loving way. And nobody, I think, did it better than Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he walked and stood up for human rights, for civil rights in America, being a good Christian and staying under the laws of the Lord, but also under the laws of the land and the Constitution. That's why he was saying, we're only holding you to what's written on the paper. He was talking about the Constitution. So this 800-year anniversary is so important for us to learn and to understand. And you can go to civilchristianity.org. You can sign this 10 commitments to be able to walk together. And these are like-minded folks. And you also have a lot of articles and programs we have available for you right there. Just scroll down. You'll see those where you can start learning about what was it like? What did Dr. King stand for? What do other people stand for? What kind of legal, and that's what it is. It's legal for you to stand up and express. You can think about it. 8 out of the 10 Bill of Rights came from the Magna Carta they're talking about. 800 years ago. Why? Because there was an oppressive king that would just do all these horrific things. What's going to happen? The same thing that happened to every other ism, communism, socialism, and all these things, if we don't turn back to God. The key to it is, you know, us understanding that and saying, God, you gave us this country. He said, I'll raise a nation up. Mm-hmm. But if you don't do what I want you to do in the context of it, he says, even though I had plans for you, I'll take those plans away and you'll come down. God determines whether we stand or whether we fall. We have to determine whether we're going to stand up or we're going to fall to our knees and say, dear God, forgive us for this. Let's just pray. I want to pray right now. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you have entrusted to us in America, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for those that stood up and realized, you know, we can be one nation under God, but outside of being under you, this doesn't work. I pray, Lord God, that America would turn back to you, God. I pray, Lord God, that you would begin to open our eyes for the gift that you gave us, God. That you would forgive us, God, for not being willing to put the energy and the effort to learn about our nation, to learn how you blessed us, and to learn our part to play in it, Father God. People gave their lives, their blood, your daughters, their sons, their fathers, for us to be able to have this right, God. And we thank you for it, Lord God. Lord, we just pray, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.